the prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts this day as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray that through your power you would give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Strengthen our faith in God's only begotten Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. You see, our service today is coming from beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin, right in the smack dab in the middle of God's country, and we're having one of those beautiful, almost fall days. The air is taking on a little bit of a cooler feel to it now, and the sun is shining. It's one of those just beautiful, beautiful days that Wisconsin is famous for, and wish you could be here to enjoy it with us. I'd like to share with you what we have this morning. We're in the Gospel of John. I invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 14. We're going to be looking at three verses here. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And the text begins this way. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I might have missed this. In my early childhood, I was not one of those who woke up my parents at the crack of dawn on Sunday morning and said, Mom and Dad, let's hurry and get ready. We don't want to miss the bus. We want to be to church so I can hear the sermon. I can't wait to hear it. I wasn't one of those. So it's possible that I missed it. But then again, maybe not. Maybe it really wasn't there. When I was going to college at the University of Wisconsin, I listened to the sermons closely. And when I was going to college preparing for the ministry at Northwestern, I listened to the sermons very closely. And when I was in the seminary, I listened to sermons very, very closely. Not with a critical mind, but with the attitude of, these are veterans that are preaching. I've never preached a sermon yet, or if I had, it would have been one or two. What could I learn from that? And they always say that a pastor is someone who would walk across 1,000 miles to give a sermon, but wouldn't walk across the street to listen to one. But I don't think that's necessarily true. I always enjoyed listening to sermons and tried to be worshipful while doing it, while at the same time trying to figure out how I would have preached it if I were doing the preaching. But I can never remember hearing a sermon on a verse like this. Did you? And I don't want you to answer that out loud, but in your own heart. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we can say without question the disciples loved Jesus. What he's saying then is, prove it. Let their words become actions. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Now it is a sad truth that these words grate upon the ears of so many people who are in the churches of our day. They've been taught, as I was, and somehow this message got through, that the Father gave the commandments, Adam broke the commandments, the Son came and kept the commandments for us. Well, there's some truth to that. But it goes a lot deeper than that. Now, I never felt the compulsion to keep the commandments. The commandments were presented in my instruction as a mirror and a curb and a rule. That part is true. The mirror to show us our sins, the curb to stop us in our sins, and a rule by which we can guide our lives.
That part was true. But it was never pressed upon me that it was my duty as a child of God to keep the commandments of Christ. It didn't seem to make a whole lot of difference. It had already been done anyway. And it's a sad thing that in our day and age, any prophet that presses keeping the commandments is very often called a legalist. And I've seen this in action. I remember a pathetic scene at a convention one time when a day school teacher who was teaching his children in his class, the right way about keeping the commandments and what happens if you don't. And his fellow teachers called him a legalist. It bothered him. Well, it is a divinely recorded fact that the one who wrote the commandments on the tables of stone at Sinai is the very same one who died on the cross. And when we're talking about sin here, we're not talking about sins of weakness that we all commit. We daily sin much, there's no question about that. But we're talking about willful sins and people who know very well what the will of God is but don't do it anyway and still feel that they're true children of God. There's a difference between slipping and falling in the mud and wallowing in it. And if you look back at Exodus chapter 20, this is where one of the places where the Ten Commandments is given. Reading from verse 3. Well, let's read from verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And it's of more than passing interest that the good shepherd, in the very portion of Scripture that possibly is the most comforting to every child of God, words that were spoken hours or maybe minutes before he was betrayed and crucified, in the middle of all this comfort, he presses his divine authority, tells his disciples, if you love me, keep the commandments. I read that wrong, didn't I? What was it? What should I have said?
Keep my
commandments. Jesus Christ did not say keep the commandments. He didn't say keep the Father's commandments. He said keep my commandments. The commandments are his. And he's the very one that wrote them on Sinai. Now, it is not legalism to preach, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if somebody's not keeping his commandments, then there's no love there. There just isn't, no matter what they may say, contrary to what they may say. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. It's a very interesting section. Notice the words in this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Maybe I should read. Let's read from verse 6. Let's read from the beginning of the chapter to get the context of this because it's so important. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food, meat means food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now he's talking about the people who lived in Egypt, who were under slavery to Pharaoh. They saw the 10 plagues. They crossed the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness. They followed the cloud. These are the people he's talking about. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is that 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now look at verse 9 very closely. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I would have thought, maybe, that the Holy Spirit would have written, neither let us tempt God, as some of them also tempted. It doesn't. Neither let us tempt Christ, because that's exactly what they were doing. The Lord Jesus Christ was out there in that wilderness with them. He gave the commandments, they tempted Him. When they broke the commandments, they broke His commandments. Now this has not changed just because He died on the cross. There is a phrase in the Bible that occurs over and over and over again, and it's never varied. The phrase is, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the word Lord is always first. It's never the Savior and Lord. It's always the Lord and Savior. And if Jesus Christ is not going to be your Lord, don't kid yourself. He's not going to be your Savior either. Contrary to what so many believe, it does make a difference how you live. And if you're willfully breaking these commandments and despising Christ, you're not going to be welcomed into paradise when you die and approach a judgment seat, no matter what you say. It's not going to work that way. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here, you never, ever read of any of the apostles or any of the prophets encouraging people to keep their commandments. Only the Son of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16 begins with a very, very important word. The word and. And the word and connects. It connects verse 15 with verse 16. And it's the one who are keeping His commandments that the Lord Jesus is talking about. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. In other words, we show our love for Christ by keeping His commandments. He shows His love for us by sending us another Comforter, praying to the Father and send us another Comforter. Now, let's get this straight about the keeping the commandments bit. We do not keep the commandments in order to be saved. We keep the commandments because we are saved. There's a big difference. Christ kept the commandments for us, so the law can't touch us anymore. But now we do. We keep the commandments because we love Him. That's the reason. Okay, now he talks about a comforter. The English word comfort is composed of two Latin words. The first Latin word is the word cum, which means with or alongside of. And then the second word means fortis, cum fortis. Fortis means strength or power. So a comforter is one who stands beside someone else And he has power to help the person that he's standing alongside of. The person that he's standing beside of is weak. He needs help. And the comforter comes and stands right next to him, right at his side, and he has the power to help him. Now, the Lord Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The comforter he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. We're going to find out. The more you learn about this, I found this out reading Scripture. The more you find out, the better it gets. It's always that way. And here it gets better and better and better. The comforter that the Heavenly Father is going to send is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in your heart. So we could say that Jesus Christ works from without, the Holy Spirit works from within. And we've got these two comforters. Every child of God has two comforters. He doesn't say, Christ doesn't say, I will pray the Father and he will give you a comforter. He says, he'll give you another comforter. The first comforter that he gave was Jesus Christ, his Son. And now the Son is going away and the disciples are depressed about this. And the Lord is encouraging him. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you in the lurch. In fact, it's good for you that I go away. If I go away, I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to send you another comforter that is going to take my place. Take my place when I did when I was here. Now, we have two comforters working for us right now, and they're doing different things. The first comforter is the Son of God. He's not physically on the earth anymore. He's, as a true God, he's present, but physically he's in heaven. What is he doing up there? Well, he ascended to the Father. What is he doing? Well, we know one thing. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, so he's doing that. He's also doing something else. Hebrews chapter 7. If you want to look at that. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Well, we'd probably start with verse 23. The context of these things is all really important. Verse 23 of Hebrews 7, and they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed or suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. But God gave many priests to the Old Testament people. These priests served the people for a while, but then they died. And after they died, they couldn't serve them anymore. Well, they were dead and buried, and that was it. But this man, Jesus Christ, this great high priest, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ is our high priest too. Well, he died too, like the others did, but he rose again. So he's living. He's living forever, and therefore he's continually serving us. Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What does the word intercession mean? He's praying to the Father for us. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ is doing right now. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His people. Praying to the Father for His people. That's what He's doing. Now what's the Holy Spirit doing? Holy Spirit, Romans 8 verse 26. And this may be the most precious possession we have right here. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmity means you're weak. The Comforter comes to you with power. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, that word itself should be better translated himself. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a precious thing this is. The Son of God is at the throne interceding for us with the Father. He's up there doing that. While He's up there doing that, the Holy Spirit is down here dwelling in us and praying to the Father with groanings that can't be uttered. We don't even know how to do this. We really still don't know how to pray. Got a little bit of an inkling. We don't know how we should pray. We don't know what we should pray for. The Holy Spirit does. And He prays with groanings that cannot even be put into human words. That is precious. That is really precious. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Oh, there's so much here in there. The Spirit of Truth. And we think of the words of John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Spirit of Truth could also be called the Spirit of Holy Scripture. And that's what makes the Bible so different from every other book. The Holy Spirit wrote it. Now this is spoken many, many times in the Bible, but just one time, just for one place, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whom you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. I just love the context of this. Peter is talking about one of the most amazing events that he ever witnessed. Jesus took Peter, the one who wrote these, Peter, James, and John, up on top of a high mountain one time. While he was up there, his body underwent metamorphosis. While they were watching him, all of a sudden his body changed and it became into his glorified state. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." This was such an amazing thing that Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles." And Moses and Elijah appeared also, but let's build three tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's stay right up here and never ever go down again. It was such an amazing thing. And now Peter, one of those that saw this, said, "You've got something better. You've got something better than what we had up there on that mount. You have a more sure word of prophecy." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means that nobody ever sat down and put their own private thoughts into Scripture. Now, how do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit tells us that. You know, we don't know. We cannot trace how the Bible got together. I've tried. There's no way you can do that. Now, there's just little glimmerings in the Old Testament of how all of a sudden these books were here. We know who wrote some of them. Some of them we don't know who wrote from the human side of things. We don't really know how they formed how they got together to form the book that they did. But we can know this. The Holy Spirit did it. And the Holy Spirit's watching over this, and He made sure that it's His thoughts in there, not anybody else's, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophets came not in the old time by the will of man. Well, the false prophets did. A lot of false prophets came by the will of man, but the true prophets didn't. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a very precious verse. We're going to be looking at it in the future, but let's just page to it, God willing, right now. John chapter 16 is probably on the next page of your Bible. Verse 13. This is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and what He does. And in verse 13, the Lord says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." What does that mean? That means that when you, as a child of God, pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you when you're studying Scripture, He is going to open the meaning to you and interpret it for you and enable you to understand it and see the precious gems that are there. That's what that means. You don't need a human being. You don't need a pastor. You don't need commentaries. They can be used to help. But it starts with you and the Holy Spirit and the Word of Truth. That's where it always starts. If you do that, you're going to be all right. Now, this was shockingly foretold or portrayed back in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. It's kind of a detailed study, but there are a couple of verses that will point out what we're getting at. Leviticus chapter 14. And we can't go into detail on this, but we're going to point out one thing from a few of the verses there. Well, the verse is Leviticus 14:14. This is talking about the priest and what he did. And one of the things that God had the priest do in the Old Testament time, "And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed," to give him ears that can hear maybe, "and upon the thumb of his right hand," the blood goes on the thumb of his right hand to guide his hands to do the will of God, "and upon the great toe of his right foot," to enable him to walk in God's will. That's the blood. So picture this. The priest sacrifices an animal, the foretelling of the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. Takes some of that blood, walks up to the person standing there watching, puts some of it on the tip of his right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and a big toe of his right foot. Now I'll go down to verse 17. Now there's oil involved. Verse 15, let's read it all. "The priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering." Now, what is oil a symbol of in Scripture? Probably every single time. It's just the Holy Spirit. So you see what it is here? The Son shed His blood to save us. If it stopped there, none of us would ever be saved. But the oil was put upon the blood. And it's the Holy Spirit then that comes to us, gives us eyes that can see and ears that can hear, and hearts that respond to this. Now, notice very carefully what the Lord says. Verse 17. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." He doesn't say the world does not receive Him. He says the world cannot receive Him. He cannot. They cannot. Because it seeth Him not. The children of the devil have eyes, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. And the only way a person can see this is if the Holy Spirit comes and opens the eyes. And He does this to God's elect. Those who reject are left out in the dark. They cannot. There's a telling verse in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The children of the devil are blind. They can't. It's not only that they don't. They can't. They simply cannot. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, they've got physical eyes that can see physical things, but that's not what the Holy Spirit's talking about here. It's not what the Son is talking about. There is a physical sight. There is also a spiritual sight. And there are some things that are only spiritually discerned. Things that only children of the God, of God see. The children of the devil simply don't, because they can't. What a precious verse here then. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. And just one little thought here. One final thought. The Lord Jesus had already promised the disciples, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And in the Gospel of Luke, He says that everyone that prays to the Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit will receive that gift. But here He says, I will pray to the Father for you. He was already praying for us before we were praying for ourselves. What a neat thought. We'll close here and, God willing, continue with this tremendous section of Holy Scripture next Sunday. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for giving us another comforter so that now we have two. One, Yourself located in heaven, interceding with the Father for us. And the other located right down here in the earth dwelling within us, praying for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We cannot begin to thank You enough for this. But at least let us do this, that we may show the thanks that we have and the love for You that we have by striving to keep Your commandments. I pray this in Your name. Amen.